Let's pray. Lord, it's good to be here among friends and family. Lord, thank you for just the privilege of being able to be together. And as we continue on this series of grace, Lord, as we look at another aspect of your grace and receiving your grace, would you just open our hearts and help us to see your truth? Or may not just know it in our hands, but apply it in our lives. So we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. You know, when you hear the word confession, there's all kinds of thoughts and images that come to people's minds. If you're like me, maybe you enjoy TV shows like 24. Remember Kiefer Sutherland? Some of you may watch that show. Or Chicago PD. Or maybe you like watching some of those war movies. And when you think of confession, maybe you're like, when you think of backroom interrogations. You ever thought about that? Or Chinese water torture. I remember watching that with my wife at L24. She goes, I can't watch this anymore. It's like, how many fingers do you lose? You know, and all that stuff.
Maybe
that's your idea of confession. Or maybe you had a mom. Maybe you had a mom like that seemed to know everything that you did, and she cornered you and just gave you the look until you melted and just confessed. Maybe some of your moms, if you're a good mom, you're like that. Maybe some of you grew up in the Catholic Church. Maybe when you think of confession, you think of the image of sitting on the other side of a small room and talking to a priest about your sins. Maybe you had a priest that was like this one. See, there was a new, brand new priest, and he was just learning this whole confessional thing. He was nervous about it. And so he asked one of the older priests, more experienced priests, would you kind of sit with me and give me some ideas, give me some tips and stuff? So this older priest said, sure, let's do that. So the new priest heard a few confessions, and the older priest said, okay, after about two or three, let's step outside, let me talk to you. Let me give you a few pointers. He said, you know, maybe when you're in there and when they can see you, maybe you can, you know, fold your arms and kind of go, you know, rub your chin and kind of nod when people are talking. That might be a good idea. And so the priest kind of tried it there. And he said, how's this? Oh, yeah, that's pretty good. And then the old priest, he said, you know, when they're in there and they're talking to you, maybe you should try saying things like, I see you, I understand, or how do you feel about this? Those are some good things to try and to say. And the new priest said, oh, that's a great idea. And so he tried some of those things there with the older priest. And the older priest said, now, don't you think that's a little better than maybe slapping your knee and going, well, I've never heard that before. Really? Wow. That's maybe a little better, don't you think? Yeah, maybe. Better idea. Maybe you're like me, and I, as a teenager, that's when I started going to church. Maybe you went to a Protestant church, and you were taught that, you know what? You just have to go before God. You go and talk to God and confess things that you've done, that you've hurt others, or you've hurt God. And maybe you were encouraged to write down, maybe once in a while, write down a sin or sins on a piece of paper. And maybe at one point, you crumple it up, throw it in the garbage can. Or maybe like one time when I was a youth group, we're outside, we lit it on fire, put it in the fireplace. Or sometimes we do it on Easter, we take it and we pound it on the cross, right? All those symbolize that, God is completely forgiven, obliterated our sin. Those are all different ideas, different thoughts and views that people have of confession. But you know, one of the things I believe that when you think of confession, here's what I hope that you think of, at least as we go through, even this morning, and as you continue on your Christian life, when you think of confession, you think of the word grace. You think of the word grace. You know, when we think of confession, we need to see it from God's viewpoint. A lot of times we look at it from our viewpoint or our experience, but we need to see it from God's viewpoint. From, obviously, what's his viewpoint? Well, his word, the Bible, right? One of the first passages that I memorized in high school, my youth pastor had us memorize 1 John 1:9. And it's very simple, but it's very profound. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession brings forgiveness. It brings cleansing. We'll talk about that a little bit. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he stated in Ephesians 1:7-8, talking about this forgiveness that comes with confession. He says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You see, confession, when we come before God to confess, we are bringing the opportunity to open the door for forgiveness in our lives. It's a direct result of God's grace, isn't it? Confession, see, isn't ultimately telling God something he doesn't know, right? If God is God, we believe that God knows all things, right? So it's not like we're telling him something he doesn't know, but we're coming before him in humility. We're coming not just to rehash our problems, not just to get something off our chest, but ultimately it's so much more. See, confession brings God's grace. Confession brings God's grace into our life. You think about it. When you confess, you know, confession is really a radical reliance on the grace of God. Because there's no way that we confess something that we've done wrong to God or to anyone else if we're expecting immediate judgment, right? If our view of grace is small, our confessions are going to be small. We'll be reluctant, we'll be hesitant, we'll be hedged with excuses, we'll be filled with fear of judgment. But see, that's where God is different maybe than certainly us. In that when we come to God, we don't have to have that fear, but rather we have that grace. Great grace brings about honest confession. And the reality is that confession is a very important part of our relationship with God. In many ways, it's what starts a relationship with God, confessing that we need God, confessing that we can't do it on our own, that we have messed up. Without confession, we cannot experience God's amazing grace. Without confession, you see, we'll continue to live a self-led, sin-led life, which is what many people are doing right now, right? Most people who don't have the Lord, they're living self-led lives. We continue to live blind and miss out on the blessings that God wants us to have. And this was certainly true for someone that we probably all heard about in the Bible. His name's David, right? A lot of you, even if you haven't gone to church much, you probably heard about David. And at this point, we're going to pick up his life where he is actually king. He's become king. And for most of his life, actually all of his life up to this point, he has been trusting God. He's been walking with God. But then David begins to make some very, what I call, stupid and certainly sinful decisions in his life. He lets down his guard, and he begins, instead of relying upon God, relying upon himself. What he thinks is wise, or what he wants to do. So if you want, you can look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. You can look there with me on the screen, I believe, as well. It says this: in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab, he was kind of his commander, main commander, a general, might say, sent him out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. And they went and they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba. But David remained in Jerusalem. David remained behind the capital. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a beautiful woman, a woman bathing. She was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I'm pregnant." We see David's first stupid decision, unwise decision. What we see later is actually a sinful decision even, is that he stayed behind. Just like he says, he stayed in Jerusalem. He's the king. He is the ultimate commander. Matter of fact, everyone looked up to him. That's how part of how he became king, was because he was such a great warrior. And yet, what does he do? He stays behind. Doesn't take his responsibility as king seriously. He has way too much time on his hands, which leads to stupid decision number two, where he goes and takes a walk on the roof. That wasn't such a bad thing, but then he sees this woman across the way, bathing. And instead of turning away and saying, "Okay, yes, she's beautiful, but she's not mine, she's married," Instead, he finds out about her, finds out she is married, but says, you know what? I'm the king. Bring her over anyway. So she spends the night. And weeks later, she sends a message. Guess what? I'm pregnant. So it leads, of course, to another wise decision, right? David's making, so he makes another stupid decision. And what does he do? We don't read it here, we read later on. But it says that he sent Uriah, which was her husband, to the very front of the line of the battle. Which basically meant, and actually he basically said, you know, put him in the worst spot, told his general. Basically, he didn't kill him himself, but he had him killed, right? He sent him to the front lines to make sure that he was killed. Basically, David orchestrated his certain death. And sure enough, her husband, Bathsheba's husband, did die in battle. And then David continues on. He acts as if nothing's happened. It's all good. Oh, wow. What a coincidence. Bathsheba, your husband died in battle. I feel sorry for you. Why don't you come? And since you're in mourning, why don't you come and be my wife? No ulterior motives there, right? Think about this. He acts as if nothing's wrong, marries Bathsheba, and is in this whole period of time unrepentant. Yes, David, who in the Bible is called a man after God's own heart, has allowed his heart to become proud and hard. But you know, if we're honest with ourselves in times of reflection, we'd look at our own hearts and we'd realize, you know what? The truth is, even though hopefully many of us, most of us, all of us haven't done the kinds of sins that David has, the truth is that all of us have sinned just like him. You know? Each one of us, we all sin in many different ways. You know, we looked at 1 John 1:9, right? I kind of shared it with you a little bit earlier. But to really understand 1 John 1:9, you have to look back one verse. You have to know and believe verse 8. So look again, look at 1 John 1:8 and 9. It says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, before we can confess to God, before we can get right with God, before we can find grace with God, what do we have to do? We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to acknowledge it when we're confronted by it. I mean, too many of us deceive ourselves and we ignore sin, just like David was doing. And he was doing just that for quite a few months until he was confronted by a friend and a spiritual mentor named Nathan. And here's the amazing thing. You can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you want, later on this week. You can read about that. And the amazing thing is that Nathan comes and confronts him and tells him actually this story that convicts his heart. You know what David does? He actually listens. And he realizes what he's done. He realizes the hurt that he's caused. He realizes his sinful and stupid decisions and the consequences that have come from him. As a matter of fact, David later wrote one of the most famous psalms, one of the most famous songs in the Bible is Psalm 51. He also wrote Psalm 32. Both of them were psalms of confession, specifically about this time of sin in David's life. You know, Psalm 51 is one of the most honest, heartfelt confessions in the Bible. And we're going to just look at portions of it, but it's a great psalm to look at, to consider for our own lives. It is his confession of his sin against Bathsheba, against her husband, and ultimately against God. And David wrote this psalm. He wrote Psalm 51, Psalm 32 as songs of confession. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. Take a moment to turn to Psalm 51. Okay? Kind of right in the middle of your Bible. Most of you just kind of open it in the middle. Probably pretty close to Psalm 51. But let's start, we're going to start with the first verse. We'll come back to that. But look at verses 3 through 5. David says this, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, God, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely I have been born a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You know, the first step to true confession and getting right with God is acknowledging our sin, right? Admitting our sin. Too many of us are like David, though, before being confronted. See, maybe you've hurt someone with your words or with your actions. Maybe you have shame over a broken marriage. Maybe you have a habit that you just can't seem to quit. Or like probably most people, maybe we have an attitude that, you know, I can live life the way I want to. I mean, I know God says I'm not supposed to do this or I'm supposed to do this. But you know what? I think I know better. And so sin lies hidden beneath the surface for many of us. You know, we often live with it for a period of time. But if we do, and especially if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus, especially if you say that God is a part of your life, God will do something for many in many of our lives that ultimately we don't end up liking. You see, sometimes God's grace will make life miserable. You ever thought about that? What do you mean? You say that God will make my life miserable? That's not very loving. It's not very graceful. Actually, it is. We'll look at that in a minute. You know, in 1970, Catherine Powell was the leader of a radical national student strike force in Boston. It was during the 70s, and the whole uprising of, Black Power, maybe heard the Black Panthers, and this whole thing of, trying to receive justice at one side of Martin Luther King Jr., who was doing it peacefully, and you got the other side, kind of the Black Panthers, who decided, well, let's do it. We'll do it by power. Well, this woman, Catherine Power, decided that she would help raise money for this group, for the Black Panthers that she was a part of, and they would do it by, not exactly the greatest fundraising technique, but one that seemed to work for a little while was robbing a bank. And so Kathy was the getaway driver. But in this particular robbery, things went awry quickly. You see, a silent alarm was quickly answered by patrolman Walter Schroeder. Shots were fired, and one of Kathy's accomplices killed Officer Schroeder. They all escaped. But that night, Kathy would begin what would be 23 years of life on the run. She was on the FBI's most wanted list, considered armed and dangerous. But in the late 1970s, Powers moved actually here to Oregon, where she assumed a new name, Alice Metzinger. She settled down. She had a new life. She was in the restaurant business. She bought a home. She got married. She had a boy. And on the outside, everything looked good. She was able to go on with her life. At the age of 44, Kathy Power, her real name, was desperately tired. She was convicted with guilt and chronically depressed, and her life was in shambles. Finally, Kathy did something, the last thing she felt she could do to end this agony. In September 1993, she turned herself in. She went back to Boston and turned herself in to the Boston police. She explains why she did this, part of why she did this. She said, quote, "I'm now learning to live with openness and truth rather than shame and hiddenness." See, she lived for years with that guilt, full of guilt and shame. And you know, here's something you may not think, you may not believe, but you know what? Guilt is good. Guilt is good sometimes, especially when it's God's guilt. See, out of grace, God sometimes makes our lives miserable. Any of you ever experienced that? Then you've experienced it in your life. I have. David was certainly living in this stage of guilt and miserableness. Look at what David writes about his life and living in this unconfessed sin this whole time. He actually wrote in Psalm 32, 3 and 4. David said this, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped like the heat of summer." And then in Psalm 38:4, David And he gave even more detail. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. You see, if we bury our sin, we can expect to have pain. Unconfessed sin, especially for those of us who receive Christ, for those of us who claim to follow Jesus, we can be assured that we'll probably go through some tough times. And we can try to justify our sin. We can live in that misery and the consequences of ignoring God's voice for quite a season. Some people go years. Obviously, doing that is ultimately not what God desires for us, you know? God cares too much about us to simply let us continue down that rebellious road, and yet many of us are pretty stubborn, aren't we? And so difficult times and guilt is part of God's grace. It's part of God's grace. And David faced this. David faced this in his life because you know what? God knows before confession, before we can truly confess something to God, we must have a conviction that it's wrong. We must have a conviction of sin, of what we've done, that it's hurt others, that it's hurt God. And so after about a year of denial, a year of cover-up, a year of misery and guilt, David is confronted by Nathan. We see that he finally truly understood what he had done. And he confessed his sin. If you're still in Psalm 51, look at verses 1 through 4. We read 3 and 4, but look at the beginning and look at verse 1 through 4. As David writes this song of confession. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. I can see it. I hear it in my heart. I mean, these are the things he's saying. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge me. David saw his actions for what they were. Sin against God. And yes, they were also sin against Bathsheba, sin against her husband, and really sin against his nation. But he came to the conclusion after all this that the only true lasting solution to this pain, this guilt, this misery was true confession. True confession. This word confess, what does that mean, to confess? It literally means to agree. When we confess something, we say to agree. Sometimes we confess good things. We have what in the Christian church, we have what we call confessionals. Not like when you're going to the priest, but confessionals where we say, I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in His Son Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And those are called confessionals. We are agreeing that those are true. Well, another part of confession is also agreeing about the wrong that we've done. Is to agree with God about our situation. We openly and honestly face sin without hiding it, without finding excuses, without justifying it, without hiding it any longer. As one person stated, we confess to show repentance, to show a change of heart and mind. And by the way, confession isn't just about going through the motions. A lot of people go through the motions of confession. And sometimes those who have come out of the Catholic Church, sometimes, I've heard people say, you know, so many people I know, they go to confession, you know, they go and confess on Sunday, and they go and party and get drunk and do all this other stuff on Monday, they come back on Saturday or Sunday, confess, and they do the same thing. Confession is not just, you know, going through the motions. We do that sometimes. Repentance is not like the person who sent in to the IRS a check for $150 and then they held them a note. And it said this, if I can't sleep, I'll send the rest in. That's not true repentance, right? We don't send the rest in later. We give it all right now to God. David writes about what true confession and repentance looks like. Psalm 51, look at verse 17. Skip down to verse 17. What does God really want? What does repentance and confession really look like? He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. They became clean with God. He had a broken heart, a broken spirit for what he had done. How about you? How about me? When we hurt somebody, when we sin, when we hurt God, and he convicts us, do we have that kind of broken heart? Or do we let sin fester? You know? Do we let it continue to grow? Do we ignore it? Or are we quick? Are we quick to confess, ask God, God, clean me? You know, the reality, the truth is confession is hard. If I were to take a survey here and say, how many of you think confession is hard? How many of you think it's easy? And I think all of you would write down, confession is hard. All right, it's hard to confess to God, and it's even harder to confess to others. No one likes to admit that they've done wrong, they made a mistake, that you sinned. I mean, none of us like that word sin, you know? It's not the favorite word in the Bible, but it's a reality. No one likes to admit that you blew it with God or others. I certainly don't like doing that. Ugh, hate it. But I have to do it. Matter of fact, just a few weeks ago, I was watching TV. My wife's smirking already. She knows what's coming up. I was watching TV with my son, Derek, and my wife, you know. I don't remember what show it was, it doesn't matter. I mean, it wasn't the show. My son made a comment to me, which I didn't like. It wasn't a bad comment, it was just one that I didn't like. Because it kind of brought a little conviction, and I didn't think, you know, the way he said it was appropriate. And so, of course, I reacted naturally, and I yelled back at him. And my wife looked at me and said something calmly and said, was that really the right way to react? And I'm like, whatever, in so many words. And so I reacted to her in such a godly way as well. And as they ganged up on me, I thought I was justified. So I got up, I stormed off to my room, like, fine, I'm gonna hang out with you guys. So I shut the door and I was in funny. There, and they finished watching their show, and I was in watching my show. And as I began to calm down, I began to hear this voice. You ever hear that voice? God! It's like, okay, leave me alone for a little while. God, I like this anger right now. And instead, you know, I hear God's voice saying, okay, you screwed up again, didn't you? Yeah, I did. And so it took a little while. It was like instantaneous. It was like, you know, I think they left me alone for like an hour. Like, stay in your bedroom. God worked in my heart. And first I had to confess to him about my disrespect, my rudeness, my anger. And then eventually, confess and ask Mel and then Derek to forgive me as well. Confession's hard, right? Why? Well, because we're prideful, we don't want to admit for long. But the amazing thing about confession, you know, is you don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to a pastor. You don't have to light some special candles. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You know what you have to do? Come before God in humility. There's no special words or rituals you have to perform, but as what does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess, we truly confess our sins, he is faithful and just. How can he be just? Well, because of what Jesus said, because Jesus forgave us on the cross, right? Because of what he did on the cross, if we believe that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or as David experienced and wrote in Psalm 51:17, we heard earlier, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. God doesn't turn anybody away. Confession brings God's grace right away. As well. Sometimes we don't always feel it right away, but he brings it right away. You know, one thing that confession also often brings is an apology, right? A confession to others. Matter of fact, James, the Apostle James, in the book he wrote, the letter he wrote, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James calls us not only to confess to God, but also to confess to one another. We're going to confess to others as well. There's kind of two parts to this. Sometimes it's like what I needed to do, where I had to confess and ask my family to forgive me. Right? And this is important. God calls us to swallow our pride, to show some humility, humble ourselves and confess our sin to those that we've hurt. And you know what? This is an important lesson that we need to teach our kids. Too many kids are not learning this lesson. Even in Christian homes, we need to teach them When you do wrong, you need to confess it. You need to ask for forgiveness. But you know what? They may hear that from you, but you know what they need to have? Is examples from you. So when you mess up with your spouse or with your kids, as a mother or father, you humble yourself and you show them the example. If they never see you confess, why would they ever want to do it? Only because my dad and mom made me do it. So we're confessed to one another. But there's another aspect of confession. And that's where God may send you to talk to someone about something. About something that has been hard for you, a sin that you've committed. You're not asking them to forgive you. You're simply coming to ask them to help you, to find healing, to find help, to find encouragement to grow, and so that you don't have that, you don't give into that same temptation later on. And so you come and you confess to other people to find encouragement from them. I mean, I have people who come to me who share struggles, seek advice at times, seek accountability and prayer. That's great. I welcome that. But you know what? It doesn't have to be a pastor. It could be your spouse. It could be your parents. It could be a good friend that you go to and say, hey, would you help me? Help me to overcome this? But the most important reason that we are to be people of confession is because confession brings grace and freedom.
Oh,
confession finds grace and freedom. Maybe you're like King David or me and you need confession, right? You need God's grace, maybe even today, if you're honest. Maybe like David, you've kind of buried some of that stuff in your life. You've ignored these sins against others or against God. And if there's unresolved sin, then grace can't be a part of your life. You can't bring that healing until we confess it. But here's the good news. Confession brings freedom. You know, you've all felt that freedom when you get it off your chest, as we say, and all of a sudden you literally, this physical thing, all of a sudden you're like, oh, man, it's like this burden that Bird even talked about is gone. Look what David wrote about what happened when he got right with God. Psalm 32, verse 5. David says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my life. After true repentance and confession, David wrote in Psalm 51, 7, 8. Maybe you're still in Psalm 51. Look at verse 7 and 8. David wrote, cleanse me with hyssop. It's a kind of soap, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness again. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Grace, freedom, no longer under that burden. Can you hear the freedom and the grace that David experienced? God can even forgive his terrible sins of murder and adultery. See, God is faithful and will forgive. Not might forgive, okay? Not could forgive, not should forgive, but God will forgive if we truly come to him in repentance and confession. All of these, we see that confession brings God's grace. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is a very important part of our Christian faith. And it's different than many other faiths. There isn't confession in a lot of other faiths. There are religions. Maybe you've even come here today maybe you haven't really even thought about it. You've just kind of been pushed to the backside of your mind or your heart. But maybe you come today and kind of feeling miserable, feeling dirty, feeling that burden because of some sin that you did, that you said to someone else or to God. Or maybe for some of us, even things that we've done in the past. And maybe those things are actually already forgiven. But you know what Satan does? He keeps bringing them back. He says, yeah, that was too good. That was too bad of sin for you to really do. And so you're kind of under that other false guilt that many times Satan wants to bring to us. What did Jesus say? He says that he died on the cross for our sins. As John wrote, he heard that you know what, the lasting true solution is coming to Jesus in confession to find his grace for each one of us, just like David did. And that's what God calls for each of us to do. throughout our week, throughout our life. Let's take a moment, and as we conclude here, I want to give each of us an opportunity just to come before God, just between you and God. And if there's something that you need to get right with Him, if there's a sin, if there's an attitude, if there's something you know you've kind of been rebelling against God, or that even you've hurt someone else, it's an opportunity for you to talk to God, to confess, to say, God, forgive me, help me to get right with you and to get right with that other person. So we're going to take a moment to do that. But if things are good for you, maybe you come this morning, you know, things are good. Hopefully for majority of our lives, that's the way we are. And you're good with God. Then take a few moments here and thank Him for His grace. Thank Him for His freedom. Thank Him for His forgiveness. Thank Him for what He's doing and has done in your life. So wherever you are, each one of us is someplace different. But wherever you are, let's just take a moment. I just want to give you and me an opportunity to just talk to God silently. So let's take a moment and pray, and then I'll bring us back as we do. I encourage you, you know, if you mess up, if you sin, if you hurt someone with your words, your actions, you know what, be quick. Be quick to confess. Confess to God, and then if need be, let's get someone else. Be quick to confess and ask for forgiveness of others. Because as we saw today, when we do that, confession brings about God's amazing grace in our lives. Let me invite our worship team to come and to lead us and close us.